Well, if you were here a couple months ago, you may remember hearing about how Jesus took the 5 loaves of bread and a couple fish and how he went on to multiply them and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Well, today, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at a very similar miracle. The crowd is a bit smaller today, but we'll see that once again, this miracle begins with some bread and some fish. Now, if you're like me, you probably don't remember a whole lot of what I said 2 months ago. But if you do, you may be one that just has a great memory and you can remember that sermon word for word. Then there may be some things that are repeated today. But you know what? That's okay, because you know that old saying, we learn by repetition, don't we? That's how we learn. So if you've heard it before, just say, yeah, that's a good truth that I needed to be reminded of. But we're probably going to hear some new things today. I know I am anyway. But open to Mark 8 and let's look at that passage. Mark 8, 1 through 10, as we will once again be reminded of the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. It says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present. And having sent them away, he went into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Or some of your Bibles may have Magdala there. Well, first off, we want to see that there was a large crowd that had gathered around Jesus. And this is really typical for the ministry years of Jesus, because time and time again, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we see large crowds that would come to Jesus. People would hear him teach, they would see miracles, and they would want to witness Jesus. And often we see what happened is that people would actually try to find out where he was going to be so that they could beat him to the spot, you know, to get a good seat, to get to listen to Jesus and see his miracles. Well, where does this miracle take place? Mark says, during those days. Well, what were those days? If you remember from last week, Jesus was in the region of the Decapolis. And Decapolis is a Greek word that means 10 cities. So it was a large area, a large region. And when you look at the history of that region, in that day, it was mainly a Gentile area. And so what's really interesting is that you compare the feeding of the 5,000, which we saw a couple months ago, and the feeding of the 4,000 today. That area that he ministered to in the 5,000 was mainly a Jewish population, but today it's mainly a Gentile population. So it's a reminder to us again that Jesus came to his own first and then to the Gentiles, as we've seen in Mark chapter 7. Well, what do we notice about this crowd? One thing that is very obvious is that this crowd was very hungry, right? Maybe some of you right now, I know my stomach is really growling today. I'm pretty hungry. All that running I've been doing with Jordan makes me hungry. But this crowd was hungry. I want us to back up a bit and just compare the two miracles of the feeding. If you back up to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6, and we just want to look at a portion of that scripture, beginning in verse 32, when Jesus fed the 5,000. Again, Mark 6, 32 says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." And then we know what happened. Eventually, he would feed the crowd miraculously. He would do that. Well, as we consider these two accounts, there's something similar and something different. What is similar in these two accounts? We see that in both accounts, Jesus had compassion for the people, and we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. But what's different? In this first miracle, in the feeding of the 5,000, when did Jesus feed them? It was that very same day, right? He gets there on the boat, he teaches all day, and then that evening he miraculously feeds them. How about in the passage today, the feeding of the 4,000, when did they get to eat? It was 3 days later before he did this miracle. So what we see is there was a great physical hunger that many people had. They had not eaten for 3 days. But what I find amazing is not only their physical hunger, but their spiritual hunger. Let me ask you, just curious, how many here have ever gone 3 days without any food at all? Anybody? Anybody? Maybe you had one of those tests where you had to go. Usually not that long, right? Maybe a day. Maybe you fasted for a day or two, but there's probably a very small percentage of people in this country that have gone without food for 3 days. And yet here is this crowd without food for 3 days. Why? Because they simply want to hear from Jesus. What a great spiritual hunger that they had. I try to imagine myself what it would be like to be there. You ever read the Bible and just try to put yourself in that crowd? You're amongst the 4,000 men plus women and children, and what it would have been like. You know, if you were there and you had heard Jesus teach that first day and your stomach is growling, you're hungry, and it's getting dark, and you know you've got a 4-hour trip home. And so you look at your friend Billy and you say, "Billy, man, I am starving. You know, it's getting kind of late. You think we ought to head home?" Billy's like, "I don't know. You know what? I really was so fed by what Jesus said today. Yeah, but I'm really starving. I know it, but you know what Jesus said? Did you catch what he said about the Gentiles? How salvation would come not only to the Jews, but the Gentiles as well? Guys like us. Did you hear that?" Yeah, I heard that, Billy. "Well, do you think Jesus is going to stay tonight? Is he going to be there tomorrow? Hey, look, at the disciples are actually setting up a shelter for Jesus so that he can stay the night. I think he's going to stay the night. Hey, you got your sleeping bag? Your sleeping what?" There were no zippers back then. That's why they didn't have sleeping bags. But so they go to bed. They wake up day two. Again, they listen to the words of Jesus throughout the day. Again, night falls, and they're again asking themselves, should we head home? You know what? I am so starving. I don't know if I have enough energy to get back home. What do you think, Billy? I don't know, John. What do you think? You know what? I just want to hear more of what Jesus has to say. Yeah, me too. Night, Billy. Night, John boy. Day three. They experience something phenomenal. Not only would they be fed spiritually that day, but they would be fed physically by the hand of Christ. Oh, what a great experience they had as they waited and as they hungered to hear more of Jesus Christ. Well, how about you? Do you have a hunger for Jesus? I think one of the most difficult things as a Christian is to maintain a spiritual hunger for Jesus Christ. Would anybody agree with that? One of the most difficult things, maybe not the most, but one of the most difficult things. And today, if you are here and you have a great hunger for Jesus, I say praise God. I say keep it up. Keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. Don't let this world distract you from the things of Christ. The world can call you whatever they want, a Jesus freak, a holy roller. Let them do it. You keep hungering for Jesus Christ. But perhaps you're here today and that hunger has waned a bit. And you know that the hunger you once had is just not there. And that's where you find yourself today. Perhaps as you were singing that song, "We Are Hungry," you were thinking more about the cheeseburger that you're going to have for lunch instead of Christ. We can get there sometimes. And if you're there, let me just say this to you, that God's love for you is not dependent upon your spiritual hunger. Let me say that again. God's love for you is not dependent upon your spiritual hunger. Now, should we hunger for Christ? Absolutely. Should we have a great devotion to Christ? Absolutely. But I think sometimes we can get in this mindset where, God, if I'm not as hungry, if I'm not as on fire, then you love me less. But that is not how God loves us. God's love does not waver. There's no shifting. There's no shadow of turning. We sang in that song, "Great is thy faithfulness." None of that with the Lord. His love remains faithful and constant despite our ups and despite our downs. We need to be mindful of that. You know what? We can often reach a state of despair because we feel that perhaps we can impress God with our devotion. But you know what? You cannot. You cannot impress God. And so if you are here and you think that you can impress God by your devotion or by your fire or by your hunger, then I'd say that you probably have a superficial faith, because it's a faith that is always looking inward at performance rather than upward at grace. And this is the group of people that Paul had to address in the book of Galatians when he writes in Galatians 5:4. He says this, he says, "You who are trying to be justified by law," in other words, you're trying to be made right in the sight of God, acceptable to God by the things that you do. You're trying to really impress God by your holy life. If you're like that, who wrote that? Paul wrote that. He says, "You have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace." We hear that expression, "so-and-so fell from grace." What do we think of? We think of the TV preacher who committed a great immorality, a heinous sin. But that's not what fall from grace means. Fall from grace means that we no longer rest in God's grace as a believer. Oh, I've been saved by grace, but now it's all me. No, we continue in the grace of God. Do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Absolutely. But we know that behind it all is the grace of God who gives me the strength. It is his power in me to do his will that he wants me to accomplish. God has prepared the good works already in advance for me to do, and I'm just abiding in Christ. That's what it means to remain in grace, not to fall from grace. So today, maybe there's one or two of you that just need to get back on the rock of God's grace and hear these words, "Be strong." It's amazing. Over the last couple of weeks, there's been so many passages where I've just read those words, someone saying to someone else, "You know what? Just be strong." And you know what? I need to say that more to you guys. Just be strong. Be strong in the Lord. I love 2 Timothy 2:1. Paul tells young Timothy, he calls him his son in the faith. And he says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus," 2 Timothy 2:1. Perhaps today some of us just need to marvel at the grace of God in our lives. We just need to be engulfed in his grace. Like a little child would be engulfed by a pile of leaves. You ever see a young one just jump in those leaves and just be so excited and full of joy? I know fall's coming and we're going to be raking some leaves. And I'll never forget, last year I did some leaves and we had a big tarp tied to the tractor, and I had a big pile, and Jeremiah hopped in the pile, and I drove the tractor around, and all you saw was his little head, you know, peeking out of leaves, and he's just having a ball. That's how we need to just be engulfed in the grace of God, because that's where we need to remain. We need to stay in that grace. And that will help us to have that hunger for Jesus that we need, that pure hunger. Well, in light of this hungry crowd, what does Jesus say? In Mark 8, verse 2, he says, I have compassion for these people. Once again, just like the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has compassion on the people. Our English word compassion literally means to suffer with. That's what it means, to suffer with. It's really to be broken over someone else's condition and then to do something about it. That is compassion. The opposite of that would be, I don't care about that person's condition. And I know often I am so guilty of, maybe, you know, you feel a little something in your heart, but then you don't take that next step to actually do something about it. Well, compassion is feeling it, being moved with pity, and then going out and doing it. And this is what Jesus does in both of the miracles. He has compassion on the people, but yet his compassion is a little different, isn't it? In the feeding of the 5,000, what did his compassion drive him to do? Remember? He said, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. They have no spiritual guidance. They have no spiritual truth reaching their ears. And so Jesus went on to do what? To teach them. He went on to give them the word of God. He went on to feed them spiritually. How about today? Jesus had compassion, and he saw them as sheep who had no green grass to chomp on. They were hungry, physically hungry, and he did something about it. He fed them. It's a reminder to us that Jesus cares for us, not only spiritually, but physically as well. And he is a God who meets our needs. And so there may be times when we struggle to believe that, to believe that God really does care and God really does meet our needs because of our circumstances. But in those times, we still must trust in what we know to be true. And what does God's word say? I care for you. And believe that. And so as Christians, we who are called to follow the example of Jesus, may we be like him and seek to feed and help people spiritually and help them physically as well. Well, let's take a look at the disciples. When you heard this passage this morning, how many of you did a double take? How many of you said in your minds, oh, come on. Come on, disciples. Just two chapters ago, Jesus fed the 5,000. And now you're asking the question, how are all these people going to be fed? I mean, come on, guys. I know you can be a little slow at times, but weren't you thinking that he was going to do this miracle right away? Weren't you thinking that? And while it was maybe in our minds two chapters ago, this was not in the disciples' minds just a short time ago. A long time had gone by. And as I said last week, remember Jesus was in the region of Tyre, and then he went up to Sidon, then all the way down to the Decapolis. Probably months had passed between those two miracles that we read about in Mark 7. Well, the feeding of the 5,000 was even before that. Many, many months had passed by between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. Let me ask you, how many times do you think Jesus miraculously fed people in between those two times? Probably zero. We have great evidence that these are the only two times that he did that. Now put yourself in the mind of the disciples. It's a lot easier now to understand, isn't it, how they may have not been thinking, right, that Jesus was going to do another miracle in this way. Let's suppose that it was a period of 6 months of time. 6 months, roughly 180 days. Let's suppose that out of those 180 days, 100 of those days, there were large crowds that gathered to hear Jesus preach. And each and every time, the way the people got their food was in the natural way. They went out to the market or they brought their food with them. 100 days they're doing this. And the miracle was 100 meals ago. You know what? Now you can kind of see how it would have been easier for the disciples that this wasn't the first thought on their mind that Jesus was going to do the bread and fish thing again. But no, it's just a natural thing to go out and get your food. And so they asked that question. And let's be honest, how many of us have forgotten what God has done in our lives, not 6 months ago, but 6 days ago. We've forgotten what he's done. We're no different than the disciples of old. It's so easy, isn't it, to forget the blessings and the grace that God has showered on our lives. And too many of us as Christians can abide in this kind of mode. God, what have you done for me lately? Oh yeah, God, I know you did great things 3 years ago, but I mean today. What super duper thing have you done in my life? Yeah, I know I got a roof over my head, I got clothes, I got food, but what really super duper in my life? And we kind of become embittered at God because he hasn't done something great in our lives today. And we can get there. God, what have you done for me lately? Attitude, and that's not a good place to be. Not a good mode to be in. Well, how can you and I keep from going down that road? I just want to mention two things today as we wrap up this scripture. Number one is this: continually reflect on our own salvation. Continually reflect on your own salvation. If you sit here today and you are saved by the grace of God, then God did something miraculous in your life in the past. It could have been a week ago. It could have been 50 years ago, but God did something miraculous, and we need to see salvation as a miracle. We're told, some of you who may have seen a video last week describing salvation. And salvation is not, you know, a good person becoming a little better. No, it is a dead person becoming alive. And that's how the Bible describes our salvation experience. Let me ask you, are you wowed when you think of Lazarus being raised from the dead? Guy had been in the tomb 4 days, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth," and there he is. Well, spiritually, we've been dead a lot longer than Lazarus, but yet God, through his Holy Spirit, breathed life into us, caused us to be alive, and raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly places. That is a miracle, folks. If you're here today and you're saved by grace, God has done a miracle in your life, and you need to testify that it's been a miracle, that grace is simply amazing as we sing. And that's why I would encourage you to read and study in depth books like the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, that goes in detail about our salvation and how great God's grace is. The scripture reading today out of Ephesians 2, great passage of what happened in us through God's grace and through Christ. Often we can have a warped view of salvation that tends to be man-centered rather than God-centered, and we need to avoid that. We need to be reminded of God's hand in our salvation, of how great his grace is. I'm reminded of Mrs. D, something you told me a while back when I was meeting at your place for Bible study, and the topic of grace came up, and I'll never forget one of the things you said to me. I'll probably share this in your funeral someday, by the way. But you said, if it wasn't for God's grace, I'd just be in a saloon somewhere, you know, drinking it up. You know? That goes to show you how long ago you came to Christ, right? I don't know if there's any saloons anymore, but she understood that it was God's grace. And that's where we need to be at. God, it's your grace that's brought me here today. It's your grace that's pulled me out of the pit. It's your grace and your grace alone. May we be people who magnify the grace of God and testify of the grace of God to a world who needs his grace so desperately. Well, number two is just keep listening to Jesus. Just keep listening to Jesus. I would have loved to have seen the expressions on the disciples' faces when everything finally clicked. You know, like when they got it. You know, and I don't know exactly when that was. But you can imagine what the disciples were thinking. You know what? We're tired. We're hungry. Been here 3 days. You know what? Jesus says, hey, we need to feed these people. How are we going to feed these people? You know, and so we say, Jesus, how are we going to do this? And then he says, how many loaves do you have? And they're thinking, seven. And they're thinking, wait. How many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? I've heard that question before. Hey, look at what Jesus is doing. He's having everybody sit down again like he did a while back, a year ago. Hey, look, he's holding up the bread. He's giving thanks for it. Guess what, guys? Are you thinking what I'm thinking? Yeah, I think we're going to witness another feeding of the multitudes here. And I don't know when that clicked for them. But you know what they did? They just kept listening to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. You know what? We may not get all the knowledge and get all the insight on one day, but we're told to just keep listening to Jesus. And the beauty is that Jesus is patient with us, isn't he? And I know sometimes it sounds like he's really perturbed with the disciples and, come on, guys, you're so dull. But we see that he is very patient with them. He knows that they don't have all the answers. He knows that they're flesh and bone. They're just dust. And he knows that. And yet he is patient with them. And sometimes as humans, we tend to be very impatient with our fellow brothers and sisters who are also made of flesh and bone and don't have all the answers yet. And so when we don't have all the answers yet, what are we supposed to do? The Bible says ask. Ask, seek, knock. Listen to Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 5. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. That's a beautiful verse. You know what? God's not, when we ask because we don't know what to do, we need the wisdom. God's not saying, yeah, but you messed up here, you screwed up there, you're short here, you didn't do this. No, he gives generously when we, out of a pure heart, just want his wisdom. A beautiful thing. And so may we be patient with others as well. And of course, the main way that we listen to Jesus is how? Right through this, through the word. Let me ask you, how is your Bible intake? How's it going? Are you listening to Jesus? What is he saying? What is he saying to you? What is he saying to me? Well, as we read about another miracle today, it's important to close with a reminder again of the greatest miracle of all that can take place. Greater than someone being raised from the dead physically is someone having a new life in Christ. And so my prayer today is that each of you here would truly know Christ as your Savior, that you could look back to a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That moment of salvation is what the Bible refers to. Moment of deliverance, where you understood that Jesus Christ was your Savior. Jesus Christ is your Lord, and I come under his authority. The moment when you gazed at the cross of Christ and you understood that it was my sin that caused his pain. He suffered for me so that I could be forgiven. By his wounds, I became spiritually healed. I became a new person in him. Have you had that experience? Is there a time that you can look to and say, I've trusted in Jesus and he's my Lord and Savior? If not, then let today be that day of salvation, that you turn away from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord and the God and the Messiah that you need. Call out to him. And the beautiful thing is when you call out to him, he hears the cry of your heart and he answers you with mercy and forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word. Father, and it is a miracle that is so similar to the one that we've already seen, but yet, Lord, it is a reminder of your great grace, your compassion that you have for people. Father, your willingness to do something about people's condition. And Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to do something about our sinful condition, going to the cross and bearing our sin and our punishment and our wrath so that we could be forgiven and set free. And Jesus, help us to abide in that freedom, to remain in grace and to be people who simply have a faith that expresses itself through love. Lord, help us to have that same passion. Help us to have a greater hunger for you, Lord, in the days to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.